wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey.
Again, I have the solemn responsibility of bringing God's message to you, my radio audience, reaching over the continents of earth. There are two kinds of Christians, Christians by profession and Christians by possession. There are those who bear the name Christian, but they are only Christians from their mouths out, while others are real Christians in heart and in life. Some, for their big talk, are counted fine Christians, while hidden believers who lack courage are despised. But in the day of judgment, this shall be reversed. In my radio audience, both kinds are well represented. To one class, I have a word of warning, and to the other, a word of encouragement. I dedicate this message to those who are secret believers. You have had a real hard experience in which your love for sin and for the world has been put away, and you now love the Lord Jesus Christ. You have never stood on the platform to testify, but in your heart there's a song of praise to the Lord. You never passed out gospel tracts on the street, but you prayed for those who did. You never told people you were saved, but you manifested God's salvation in your changed life. You never sat with the Christians at the Lord's Supper, but your memory constantly goes back to Christ and Calvary. You never entered the waters of baptism, but you said goodbye to this world to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But in the secrecy of your faith, you have lost out. Your joy is not full. You have inward shame for hesitating to confess your Lord. One day, the Lord sent Ananias to call a real believer hidden in a house in Damascus out into being a bold witness for the Lord Jesus. That same Lord has sent me on an errand today to seek out the secret believers in this vast radio audience and to bring them out into the light of a fearless faith and to be noble witnesses unto Christ, even as was Paul the Apostle. Let's go back a bit. When our Lord Jesus was yet a babe in Mary's arms, a godly old man, Simeon, prophesied to Mary of a time when a sword would pierce through her own soul that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. This was one of the most wonderful prophecies of Calvary's cross. One day Mary stood before that cross and saw her son murdered by an angry mob. Truly a sword pierced through her own soul. But that cross then, as it is today, was the test of human hearts. There they are exposed, discovered in their true light. Today, all the false cults and religions are detected by what they teach about Calvary and the precious blood of Christ, his finished work of salvation, and his atoning death. That cross shows them up. All kinds of people gathered at Calvary. Some wept and others reviled him. Calvary showed up what they really were. This links up with the start of my message. At Calvary, we see the two kinds of Christians, the big talkers who are not real, and the quiet backward ones that were once secret believers, yet that cross brings them out as bold, uncompromising champions of the faith. At Calvary, certain individuals are mentioned. I will choose two of them to exemplify those who are Christians by talk only and those who are real disciples of Christ, even though for a time they lack courage. One man stood on the edge of the crowd, yet watching ever so intently, and again he wiped his tears, and his breast would heave with the deepest feelings. He was Joseph Arimathea. The other man was stationed right in front of the cross, for he was the centurion in charge of the crucifixion. With his band of soldiers, he executed Pilate's decree of death. Since he was selected for such duty, we rightly conclude that he was so hard-hearted that he would not soften at the cries of his fellow men and the agonies of being crucified. Not once did he restrain the mob from their brutal clubbing or fisting of Jesus of Nazareth, even though he noticed that Jesus did not curse them, but prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Soon he concluded that Jesus was an innocent man. He was no criminal, and he said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the end came, and Jesus cried in triumph, "It is finished." And then bowing his head in death said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." As the centurion saw the darkness and the earthquake, both he and his company cried out in fear, "Truly this was the Son of God." That this man had a real experience that he could not forget is evident, but it takes more than that to make a man a real Christian. People have religious experiences, close calls to death, and many other memorable happenings, but one must be born again to become a real Christian. Nothing less will do. Let us now see the difference. As that centurion cried, "Truly this was the Son of God," our modern preachers would have tried to make a church member out of him and to parade him as a wonderful Christian, but he didn't have what it takes. Let us test him. "Sir, you cried, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' What is he now?" To him, Jesus was just a dead Jew. Now we turn to hear the cry of a real Christian. The dying thief cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. To him, Jesus was a king with a kingdom. Death could not defeat him. He would rise out of death in resurrection power to set up his kingdom. This is the faith that saves the soul. Faith in Jesus as the living Lord and Savior. The centurion's cry, was also void of a personal appropriation of Christ's sacrifice. Now see the difference. He cried, truly, this was the Son of God. But Paul, the real Christian, cried, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All real Christians are marked out by a personal faith in the living Lord and Savior and a personal trust in his substitutionary sacrifice. Others may talk loud and sound like Christians, but the deep work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts they do not have. Neighbor, is Jesus of Nazareth the dead Jew to you, or is he your living Lord and Savior? Do you acknowledge that he must be God's Son and stop there? Or have you read your title to heaven in his precious blood? Which is it? And now we study that deeply moved man on the edge of the crowd at Calvary, Joseph of Arimathea. Of Joseph we read that he was an honorable counselor, a good and a just man, that he had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, that he himself waited for the kingdom of God, and that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. His personal experience with the Lord is not recorded, but the result of it was that Joseph found in Jesus of Nazareth his Christ, his Savior, and his King. In the religious council, his new faith was tested as they planned to capture and to kill Jesus. He had courage to say no, but he lacked that bold confession of Jesus as his Lord. Then came Calvary. It divided the Lord's people from his enemies. There could be no compromise. Joseph had been counting the cost of standing on the Lord's side before men. As he watched his suffering Savior on that cross, and he realized that he was wounded for his transgressions and bruised for his iniquities, his love for the Lord Jesus moved him. He could no longer hide his face. Faith. He must confess it in words and in deeds, but how could he? One infidel did so by going back to his club with a Bible concealed in his pocket, and when his turn came, he held it high, saying, Men, I believe in this now. That started things. The first words of confession are the breaking of the ice. Then all comes easy. As Joseph saw that thorn-crowned head bow in death, he leaves Calvary on a run. Off he goes to Pilate's palace. As he was an esteemed counselor of the Jews, he is granted entrance to Pilate. Joseph made his appeal. Honorable governor, I petition you to give me the custody of the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate laughs. Of all things, you a noble counselor and wanting the body of a crucified man. Joseph, you surely don't mean it. Then Joseph begged and besought with such earnestness, the governor is moved and said, Joseph, what is Jesus to you? Are you related to him? Joseph now confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, and that before the man who had ordered Jesus crucified. Governor, I love him. I believe he is our Christ, and his kingdom will surely come. I have a new sepulcher. It is in a garden right near Calvary. I made it for myself, but I want to use it for Jesus. Please let me bury him. Pilate objects, but he isn't dead yet. Joseph affirms that he is dead. A soldier is dispatched, and he returns with a centurion certificate of his death. Pilate grants Joseph's petition and draws up the paper. As Joseph runs back to Calvary, his friend Nicodemus stops him. At Calvary, he saw the light and experienced the new birth Jesus had insisted upon. On seeing Joseph's paper, he wanted to help him. Thus the Lord gave Joseph one to stand with him as he faced a real challenge. And so Joseph gets the fine linen, Nicodemus the 100 pounds of spices, and they approach Calvary. Joseph steps right up to the centurion and delivers Pilate's note. He delivers the body to Joseph. By then, the crowd gathered around. Were their counselors going to further tear that body? They watch. They first lift the cross out of its socket and gently lower it, every touch indicating a loving care. Each thorn is pulled out and a napkin wrapped about his head. Joseph thus showed his real love for the Lord Jesus before the very murders of Jesus. They wrap that body of their Lord in the linen with the spices, carry it to Joseph's tomb, and roll the stone over its entrance. That tomb was Joseph's treasure, reserved for his body. No money could buy it, but he laid it at the feet of his Lord for his use. What a confession of the Lord was this. When I get to heaven, one of the first I want to meet will be Joseph of Arimathea. He rescued the body of my Lord from a potter's field burial to give it the choicest tomb on earth. Now you secret disciples in my great audience, learn from Joseph and take action today. If you want to be happy, if you want to know your Lord's delight in you, then do as Joseph did. First, he with his mouth confessed Jesus as his Lord before Pilate. Second, he confessed that he truly loved the Lord Jesus, and that before his murders. Third, he took his treasured riches, yea, all that he had, and laid them at Jesus' feet for his use. I now appeal to everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have turned from your sins to trust only in him as your Savior, you who owe your all to Jesus, I appeal to you to now confess by mouth, by love, and by deed, before heaven, earth, and hell, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Hide it no longer. Tell it and show it. Confess him at every opportunity among your relatives, neighbors, and fellow workmen. And remember, our Lord said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You do not want your Lord ashamed of you in heaven, then don't you be ashamed of him on earth. Look again at Calvary. It will move your heart and open your mouth. Some of you young folks brought up at a family altar, in the secret of your own room, you turned to the Lord Jesus, but you thought you would not confess it till you finished school or till you got married, and you don't feel right about it. How could you? Suppressing that new life within you, grieving the Holy Spirit, and being ashamed of your dearest friend, your Lord and Savior? Come out into the open. Confess Jesus as your Lord, and the light of heaven will shine around you, and the joy of the Lord will fill your heart. Believe me, I know. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed God, we pray thee in Jesus' name to now turn secret disciples into bold confessors of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Now hear the words of this hymn. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee, whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till he, bright morning star, bid darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. And I say amen to those words. What about you, neighbor?